You would, let's take your Bibles and open them up. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In the organization of what we've been doing, we did the Sweet Spirit, did the wisdom. Tonight there's power. The early church was endued with power because they were obedient. And they listened to what the Holy Spirit said. They listened to God's guidance and the apostles as well. And so we see a lot of things that take place in the book of Acts that are pivotal to why we don't see power today. When you see that. So we'll just pick up on this commentary from last week. Paul and the group that are with him have arrived in Philippi. And in Philippi, Paul meets Lydia down by the water in a pre-synagogue meeting. And what I mean by that is the Jews would not allow a synagogue to be built unless you had 10 men in it. So obviously there weren't 10 men. And so they were there by the water. He leads Lydia and then her household, probably the workers, to the Lord. And then as they went to prayer sometime later, in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. So this young woman was possessed with a divining spirit. That's a long term for a devil. But you know what that devil did. And so she followed him for a few times a days, and he got tired of that. And he ordered the devil out of her. And the devil left. Well, the masters railed against what Paul had done, and they felt he ruined their livelihood, even though their livelihood was crooked. And he commenced to get people to successfully stir up the town and arrest and charge Paul and Silas. And eventually had them thrown into the prison. So I want to pick up in verse 20. We'll read down through verse 24. Then I'll say something about something else. And then we'll go. Acts 16, verse 20. And brought him then to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, Sunday night, I looked into Philippians 1, verses 12 through 30. And that was one of the areas which are given to lead people to Jesus Christ, and they happen to be in prison. And in chains, I guess is the term. And so Paul explained in Philippians 1 how his imprisonment served to built confidence in the brethren that were there in Rome, and probably beyond that, to be bold, not cowards, in their witness, in their attempts to see people saved. It's easy to go with the flow, isn't it? I mean, it is really easy. Dead fish go with the flow. Anything dead goes with the flow of the river, but it takes was talking to somebody the other day, you count the cost. But the cost is always worth it to serve the Lord and to hold the line in truth. Say, well, what if it means that we wound up in jail? So be it. That means there's somebody there that we need to talk to or should talk to. Maybe a lot of people. Not that I would look to do that, although it's tempting with the things that are going on. I don't think Paul was referring to his time in Philippi. Though it adds to, I think, his focus of life. That he was here, he was left here to talk to people about Christ, to win them to the Lord, and then have them, you know, start the church, make the church work, and then leave, go to another place, which to me has always been the true vision of missions. You go, you win people to the Lord, you start a church, you lead it, you get a pastor in, and then you leave. You don't see that too much. We've got some missionaries that are doing that, and I like that. But mostly, I had a friend that I met in Bible college, and he went to Thailand, and he stayed there probably 30 years. And he came back, and he never left. He never put another person in position. I just don't see that. So these two men, somewhere around midnight, are found to be praying and singing praises to God. And you have to understand the beating that they had had to do some damage. They were never treated, and I think they were in great pain and discomfort. So praying, certainly even audible praying, would be no cause for surprise. But singing was. You don't usually hear people that have been beaten and are hurting very, very badly start singing. And these were singing, they were singing praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. So my wife is on Facebook. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. She wanted to be in touch with her cousins. And so she got in touch with her cousins. And now she's in touch with all these people all around the world. And she gets all this information. And she found an interview with Corrie Ten Boom. It was an hour long. And it was conducted by, of all people, Catherine Coleman. And if anybody familiar with Catherine Coleman, the one with the, I think she donated her eyes to Oral Roberts. I mean, she was strange. And she was strange even there. And so she would try to lead her some direction that she wasn't biting. She was focused. She was gospel-centered. I've never heard anything like this. And she was talking about, you know, she finally got caught. Hiding the Jews. So they arrested the whole family. The dad died within 10 days. She and her sister were confined in these barracks where the beds were 5-6 high and then went all the way down. And they had fleas and lice. And so the guards didn't want to go in for fear that they would get fleas and lice as well. So she woke up after they got settled, and she stood up and said, and sang, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high as a royal banner, and must not suffer loss. Loud as she could. And then she got her a Bible. She had a Bible, and she began to teach and preach, because they're all women there, the gospel. She was interested in their souls. She didn't, you know, she knew her sister, but anybody else she didn't know. So the next morning, she got up again, and she started singing the same song. And way down in the other end of the building, she heard a faint, stand up for Jesus. And she knew somebody else there. It was already saved, she figured, you know. And so she continued her teaching of the gospel, and her theology would be different than ours. She was a Dutch Reformed. But if Paul had been there, and I think, you know, she's way later than Paul, but what he wrote in Philippians really should have had an effect, would have had an effect on him. He would have rejoiced to see that she was winning so many people to Christ, even though, you know, they were different. She later on in life took up the position of post-tribulation, because she said, there's no way we're not in tribulation today when you see that all the people that are suffering. And that's a sad thing. I remember a principal and pastor out in Nebraska. This is 20, 30, maybe years ago. And he wrote a paper and got it published. And I don't know why somebody reputable would have published it. And he said, we're in the tribulation right now. We haven't seen anything compared to what the tribulation is going to be. And as bad as it may get all around the world before we're taken out of here, it will be nothing like the tribulation. And you got to keep that in your head. So the other part of this is they sang praises to God. Modern day attempts at praises to God would not have attracted or anyone else's attention in that prison. The sounds would be secular. The words would be all about me, not about the Lord. And there would be awkward attempts at modern music. And they would wonder, who are these people? You know, what is going on? But they sang psalms and praises to God. And they glorified Him. And yes, the prisoners heard them. And they listened. And they paid attention. And that's important. I mean, normally, would you listen to anybody singing in prison about anything? Well, why were they listening? Because the Holy Ghost was at work with these prisoners as well. Okay, verse 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So you've got the prayer, you've got the praises to God, the people are listening, and then suddenly an earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. All right, is that an ordinary earthquake? No. The earth did not open up. Later on, you'll see the building didn't collapse. It was a supernatural earthquake, in my opinion. All the pins that held hinges and rings for the chains come loose. The doors, the gates, whatever they were confined in, fall flat on the dirt floor. And so you look and say, well, why didn't the building collapse? Because God protected the prisoners there. Not for the sake of the prisoners, but for the sake of His servants. And for what they were going to do with not only the prisoners, but the jailer specifically. I think that the prisoners were affected as well, but the subject is with the jailer. So, usually the jailers were hardened, calloused men, and I'm sure he was, and he was going to be shaken out of his indifference and his pride. And you know what? Many times that's what it takes. You know, there are people we've talked to and talked to and talked to and talked to until you can't talk to them anymore. But you think, Lord, what do you have to do to them to get them out of that? And unless He does something like that, in all likelihood, they'll just continue on the same thing over and over and over again. And so he intends to kill himself. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. All right, so He was fully responsible for the prisoners, and in Rome, what happened if a prisoner got loose? Yep. Off of his head. Maybe. So if he didn't kill himself, the government would. What do you think happened to the guards that were guarding the tomb? They never talk about that, but they were in all likelihood killed. I mean, there's no second chance there. Maybe all the other prisoners would have liked to see him kill himself, but Paul wanted to see him saved. A major difference. I don't want to bring up too many comparisons, but I would venture to say there are people or groups of people that you identify with the prisoners that would have liked to see him kill himself and not be saved. But you're going to have to back off. You need to adopt a position. We want to see him saved, as much as it hurts. So Paul offers a suitable reason why he shouldn't kill himself. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Well, he never expected to hear that. And so down here, he called for a light and sprang in and came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So you do know that all this is happening in pitch black. Nobody sees it. You've heard things happen. It sounds like chaos because you can't see anything. So all this happens in the dark until he lit that light. And so then in verse 30, we have this pivotal question. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, one of the things about Scripture is that you're not told all the information. So there's some things you have to assume, as long as they agree with other places in Scripture. You can't make an assumption based on what you would like to see happen. You know what I mean? So we're not told what information he knew about the jailer in the city, or whether Paul and Silas spoke to him before, but he did have some knowledge about salvation, or he wouldn't have asked that question. When my wife met me and we were talking, and she talked about Christ and about the gospel and so forth, there was nothing in me that would have said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Because I didn't even know what that meant. And when she told me, you know, that I wasn't saved, I had no idea what that meant. Because I wasn't in a place where that was there. So when you're talking about what must they do to be saved, that is a direct link to the gospel. You can't have salvation without the gospel. He wasn't asking for his life. He knew he was going to die. He was asking for a soul. So that's very interesting. All right. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." All right. So I'm not trying to be cute here, but why didn't Paul tell him the five steps to be saved? Sometimes we use Roman road and so forth. I don't mean that. Why didn't he tell them, well, number one, you've got to hear the word. And number two, you have to believe in Jesus. Number three, you've got to repent of sin. And I purposely have this out of order because the church I'm talking about has it out of order. Number four, you've got to confess Christ. And number five, you've got to be baptized into Christ. And then there's an option, number six, that you must be added to the church. Why didn't he tell them that? Because none of those, you can't create your own scenario for what it is to be saved. You've got to follow the scripture. In what I read, you got saved before you repented. You believed before you repented. The scripture says repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance comes before belief. Even though you can't isolate one from the other, if there's no change of mind, there's nothing about sin, why would you even want to be saved? So do you know what kind of church I was talking about? Anybody? It's across the street. If you've never driven down Park Avenue, then of course you wouldn't know what it was. But baptismal regeneration. Actually, the first four are irrelevant to the fifth one. And the first four don't take any effect unless you get baptized in their church. By immersion. That's a good thing. But it's got to be in their church. Then you're saved. Why didn't they tell him to keep the seven sacraments? Well, they didn't exist then. I know. But, I mean, there's all kinds of things you could have told them. How come he didn't tell them to do works of any kind whatsoever? Because salvation is not of any combination of faith plus works or works alone. It's just not. If Christ didn't do it all, we're all sunk. Because none of us can measure up to salvation on our own. So when you look at Paul's purpose for going to Philippi, it was for souls. You had Lydia, her family, the household, the jailer, and his house. I don't know that he had servants or anything like that. For souls and the founding of a local church. The sole purpose. And he didn't deviate from the purpose, even though he dealt with this possessed woman and wound up getting beaten and put into jail. All of this worked, and I don't know that he knew how it would turn out, but he just continued on. He and Silas continued on the same course. So, in one of the exchanges with Coleman and Corrie Ten Boom, there were 100 babies born, and they were in. They were in a hospital, and word came from the hospital that they were going to be taken out the next day and taken to the gas chambers. And so she said, there must be something we can do. And so somehow she got a hold of I don't know if it was 50 men and 50 women or 100 men, and told them to go and get those babies. Well, the director of the hospital was in league with this, and they took them out and they gave them to people that would take the babies. And they were just so ecstatic that, you know, they could have this. And so one of the boys said, I'm not going to go back to school. He said, this is more fun than I've ever had in my life. You know, and he just thought this was the greatest thing. And he got saved. And then he moved on, and he got caught. And he got jailed. And he was sentenced to death with, I forget how the number, but it was a large number of men. And he was witnessing to every single one of them. Whatever Corrie Ten Boom had and gave out, and they received, it must have been very special. Because there wasn't anywhere to go. There was nowhere to run. They knew they were going to die. You're under a death sentence. Why not understand what Christ did for you and receive Him as your Savior? It's so important. So there's three things that I want to bring up in relationship to salvation. This is off the subject. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There was a pastor in Montana we were there, we hadn't been there very long, and he was trying to inject some kind of works. And I said, you know, the scripture is very clear. And I quoted that. And so he quoted, and thou shalt be saved. And then what did he say? I said, I don't know. What did he say? Are you going to tell me what he said? Yes. He said, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. I said, I don't think so. So I didn't make any friends that day, for sure. So the things I'm going to tell you, I cannot manufacture by myself, nor can I make you manufacture these. So number one, there has to be a felt or expressed need for being saved. There's too many places where you don't even know why somebody would walk an aisle. It's never given. It's just a good thing to do. Somebody says, hey, you want to get saved? It's not, well, why should I? There's just nothing because, well, it's a thing to do. We came across a Bible teacher that went to different churches. And he said publicly that I am teaching my son to go from unaccountable to being saved without ever being lost. You know that's impossible. How can you be saved without some kind of burden for sin? Your sin. Why would you want to be saved if you had no sin? Christ didn't need to be saved. He had no sin. See, this is where the prosperity people dropped the ball, and Copeland and these others said, well, he had to be born again. It was blasphemy. No, he didn't. He was perfect. Isn't salvation always from something? From death to life? The guilt and condemnation of your sin. I mean, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I missed the mark of perfection. But if I do that and I never do anything about that, I'm going to be separated from God in hell forever. The jailer would not have asked that question without some recognition somewhere that he needed to be saved. Somebody may have talked to him before, and somebody may have planted the seed. Somebody may have come along and watered it. Paul got to take the harvest. Because you wonder about these things. Where do they come from? Well, this is where you give something out, and you can't get past planting a seed. Don't worry about that. Somebody could come along, and you pray that they would, and water it. And maybe somebody will come along, maybe you, and you get to reap the harvest. Has anybody heard the positive gospel message? Very popular. You don't mention any sin. There's no repentance and there's no judgment. You just want to go to heaven. So what did Christ die for? Well, they don't talk about that. Because it's a death, burial, and resurrection, why did he have to die? Because of my sin and your sin, our sin. But Robert Schuller, remember him, the guy, the Crystal Cathedral guy? He believes today, and he didn't believe then. He rewrote the Ten Commandments, and he made them all positive and mutilated it. But there had to be a Savior to whom appeal could be made from judgment and condemnation. You had to have that. That was number two. In ancient times, names had value to them, deep significance. Today, one of the guys that was working on our trees last week or the week before, his name was Rain. I said, what? Rain, with an E. Michael went to school with a girl named Forrest. And her boyfriend was Stump. So, you know, what kind of value do you attribute to your child when you rain? Cloud. You know, that kind of thing. So, Jesus' name, you know, we talk about the Savior in the Old Testament, in Joshua, it's still the Savior. Christ, the anointed one of God, and Lord refers to his deity. So when he used these words, they all had great significance. The God manifest in the flesh, Lord, Jesus, the one who saves, and Christ, the anointed one of God. All of that boils into one. So God's eternal Son expressly came to pay for individual sin. You know, I've been doing this long enough, yet at the same time, I always remember nobody before I was saved ever told me he died for me. It was always he died for sin. He died for all sinners. But what did that mean in the millions and billions of people? It didn't mean anything to me. He was our innocent Savior. There was no sin. But listen carefully. If I have no Savior, no advocate, no intercessor, no mediator, no substitute, then I die physically and spiritually. If only a portion of the debt was paid, who's going to pay the remainder? When we sing, Jesus paid it all to him we owe, were you born then when he paid the debt? No. So what part of your debt did he pay? Because there's some theology that says, well, he only paid for past sin. Well, unless you were there at the cross, everything he paid for was future. He's paid the debt of sin in advance. Who's going to pay the remainder? You can't. Does he have to come back again and again and again and again? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't want you to get lazy here. Hebrews chapter 10. Look here in verse 10. 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One time. There was a fellow here years ago that believed you could lose it. And I said, well, what happens if you lose it? And he says, well, then you have to get it back. I said, how can you get it back? Well, you do the same thing you did with when you got saved. So what you did the first time to get saved wasn't sufficient. Well, see, you can walk out. So he got in trouble with the law, big time. I mean, really big time. And we were standing out here in the breezeway, and I kind of helped him out a little bit. And I asked him about his spiritual condition. And he says, well, you know, I know I'm saved. I said, after what you did? And he backed off and he said, well, That couldn't change my salvation. I said, why not? And you know where I was going with it. And I know it tore him up to say this, because he says, because once I'm saved, I'm always going to be saved. I said, and so you had to have this happen with the possibility of going to jail to find out that God didn't change his mind you know, that you are going to have to make up the difference, and that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost. Listen, if you're saved and lost, there's no way you can be re-saved, according to Hebrews 6 anyway. So there has to be a response to accept Christ as Savior, to believe Him, to trust Him, to have absolute faith in Him. And so God has made all of this so that grace isn't mediated or appropriated to me in salvation unless I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's always been there. It's always been available to whosoever will. But He doesn't just randomly distribute it and say, oh, well, you know, I like you better than the other one, so I'll just give that to you. U.S. law, unless, of course, it's been canceled by the culture people, says that a pardon is not a pardon unless one accepts it. Well, salvation is not salvation unless somebody accepts it. Yes, it's available. It's out there. It's always been out there. But you've got to do something about it. And all of this was at play in this little scene here. And I had a man tell me, he did a radio program. And he did the radio program on these people that say, just believe. Just believe. Just believe on Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. And ridiculed it. And ridiculed it. And ridiculed it. Well, what does the scripture say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. See, I'm not the person that critiques God's word. God's word critiques me. And I've got to come into conformity with what it has to say. So if I read other passages of scripture, then they should agree. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 3:16, same thing. John 3:36, the same thing. Ephesians 2:8-9, talks about the faith without the works. Romans 11:6, you can't have grace and works, had work and salvation, otherwise one is not the other, and reverse. And you just keep going and going and going, and you see it's the same thing all the way through. That's not taking a book, a mere book, and saying, do you believe this book? Or do you believe on this book? And maybe you know the author, and you know, and so you say, yeah, I know. But this has a significance that results in salvation, and it's very important that we get there. So I'm going to pick up later on from verse 32 next time we do this, and hopefully finish the chapter, because it's all pretty good. So let's have a word of prayer. Stick around, fellowship a little bit, and anything comes to mind, question-wise or conversation-wise, that's what we're here for. Father, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for the death, the burial, the resurrection. Thank you for all that the death entails. The precious blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us, making full atonement for our sin. Thank you for the resurrection, proving that you were who you claimed to be and are. And for the gospel message, for whom everybody who receives Christ as Savior is saved. We have a good message. We have a powerful message, the most powerful message. It's been muddied. It's been polluted. It's been added to. It's been demeaned. Shortly, we'll see it's going to be called racist. And man is profiting as never before without ever having the contents of this book and the author of the contents and the savior of the contents. So we should be a people that know what the truth is. We are free people right now. We have the freedom to talk to anybody concerning the gospel at any time. Some people don't want to hear it. That's fine. Somebody else will. And we'll just go on that basis. Thank you for people that are sold out to this. And they understand. We can function with work, with jobs, with the responsibilities of the home, and still take up the banner of the cross. Stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And I just pray you'd give us a good rest of the week and strength for what lies before us. And you bring us safely back on Sunday. We pray for all our requests. And that you'd answer them according to your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.